And I think it's something that not only maybe do we take for granted, but we take that institution for granted, and it hurts us. I don't think that we have a very clear idea anymore about what it means to honor both mothers and fathers within our culture, because we are not a culture that's predicated on honor. We're not a culture that's predicated on character. Those are not the driving forces within our culture. And I think that part of that is because there aren't very many examples. I mean, I think that as we have moved away from the Judeo-Christian worldview, that things like what it means, what a biblical idea of mother or father has disappeared. And I think that we have to recapture it. And I think that we have to be intentional about that. So I want to spend a little more time on it because in spending time on it, it's not because I want any mother here or a mother that we have, because we have mothers and we all have mothers, right? So in my conversation this morning, it's not just about you as a mother, it's also about the mothers that we have. And I can tell you, I'm 57 years old, and over the course of that time, I've had more than my fair share of encounters of mothers who are not honored. Mothers who are mothers who have not honored their mothers. Mothers who do not insist on being honored by their children. Who tolerate way too much in the way of disrespect and dishonor. Way too much. I mean, look, honor and character are taught. They are not caught.
Amen.
They are taught. I want to say this too, and I alluded to it last week. When a father and a mother are on the same page about how it is that they ought to live and be treated by their children, it's much easier to teach your children what it means to honor and to respect your parents. But if parents are in conflict about their expectations of honor, in other words, if a father says they are dishonoring to you and the mother says, oh, it's okay, it's fine, or vice versa. So it's imperative. If you're a young adult, it's imperative that you and your spouse have a meaningful conversation about what your expectations of your children would be, what expectations you would have of your children in terms of how they treat each of you. And we just got to get back to that. And I will say the same thing with grandparents. So I have noticed this on more than one occasion where grandparents, in an effort to love their grandchildren, undermine what parents are trying to do with their children.
Amen.
And you can't do that. You give kids mixed signals. You all have to be on the same page because character and honor are not caught. They are taught. Over the course of my lifetime, Ruth and I have various family members, the things that we have observed and heard and said those family members say to their parents is unbelievable. And in most cases, none of those parents live under or with a Judeo-Christian worldview. So there isn't this expectation that they should have, that they've communicated to their kids and to their children. Yeah, Bev.
One example, Pastor, that just makes my heart break is when you hear a child call their parent by the first name.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that was just totally out of the planet.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And we have a family member who does that even now. So,
talk about honor, oh, yeah, where it starts.
And I was spending some time with that person in the last year, and when I would hear that, it just, you know, the man in me just wants to correct him, you know. But there have been times, you know, there have been times when I've had family members ask me, help me with my kids. And I would try to do that. And even as I try to do that, that person who asked me to help them undermined me on the spot. Right? And I just said, well, okay, this is what you want, right? You have to decide what you want more. Right? So in any case, I'm saying to us as a church family that we have to have, I think, a full and comprehensive biblical approach about what it means to be a parent, what it means to have parents, and how it is that we should treat them and relate to them. Because there are a whole bunch of good reasons for it, not the least of which is that it's what it means to be obedient to God. Did you just lose me? Yeah, there's some very practical reasons, because it could profoundly impact the nature and the quality of our family relationships, of what we call family. And if the family dissolves, the society dissolves. So, you know, the family is the first sort of governing institution that a child experiences. And from that governing institution, they project all their other experiences with other kinds of governing institutions. If a child disrespects their parents, they will disrespect the police. They will disrespect, any other number of people who are supposed to be principals, bus drivers, teachers. And so we have to do a better job, and we have to convey that. And all of you have experienced this, have you not? You have bumped into people that, when they are respectful, young adults, when they are respectful, it gets your attention immediately.
It's rare.
And you can see it. You can see it immediately. And it's so refreshing. Right? Things like, and I'm just sort of anecdotally just giving you some, just, this is all rhetoric, so I'm going to get to some stuff, but things like, when you're at a funeral or a wedding or when you're in a place and there are limited seats and an elderly person is standing and a young person is sitting, it's dishonorable to have an elderly person stand and to have your or someone else's younger child sit. They should stand and let the older person sit. They should do that. But those kinds of things must be taught. Don't you agree? You know? So, and when you walk into a room and you see, or you see an elderly person walk into a room and a young adult stands up and says, here, please have my seat. You're like, oh, that's so refreshing. We have to restore those kinds of things. So I want to just sort of work through Proverbs 31 a little bit. And I did some last week, but I want to unpack it a little bit more. And I want you to remind you that this is an idealized version of what a woman of character is. This woman does not exist. She's idealized. These are the principles. These are the ideals that you look for in a relationship with a woman. And I said this, that a man who pursues this kind of a woman has to be that kind of a man. Right? In other words, a man must be character worthy to have a woman of character. A man must be character worthy to have a woman of character. Again, we've all seen this, haven't we? Like, you bump into a man or a woman who seem to have a lot of character, but the person that they married is not that way. And you think, how in the world did that happen? Right? Somebody changed the price tag somewhere in that relationship. Somewhere it happened. Okay, what's that? Sometimes opposites attract. That's exactly right. But and so you grieve for the other person, right? Let me just say this too. The disproportionate respect given to young has resulted in disproportionate disrespect for those who are older. Disproportionate respect given to the young has resulted in disproportionate disrespect for those who are older. If we honor our young too much, and we give too much, and we accommodate too much, somebody has to give up something somewhere, right? And so, you know, that's what we have to do. If you want to turn to Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, I'm just going to spend some time there and then go on to some other things. In beginning with verse 10, King Solomon says, "A wife of noble character, who can find?" And so he's asking this rhetorical question, where are the women of noble character? So, you know my son Jeremiah, and you know my daughter-in-law Becca. My son Jeremiah, Ruth and I think, outkicked his coverage. We think that he truly married a woman of noble character, okay? And we think he's a noble guy too, but you get my point. She's just a wonderful person, right? And my younger son, Jordan, is looking for another woman like Becca. I mean, that's sort of his son, you know. And sometimes, you know, I mean, sometimes those women live underneath your nose and you don't see them for a while, but that's what he's looking for. That's his goal. That's his ideal. And so this rhetorical question, a wife of noble character, who can find? They're becoming, and I could say the same thing about men, they're becoming increasingly more rare, right? So, but he's asking that question. So, she is worth far more than rubies, so she's invaluable. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. And are you not amazed at how many, like, we know people that they're married and they confess openly about their profound, intense love for each other on Facebook and all kinds of other social media, and you just read it, it's sort of ad nauseum, you know, they just put on there. But I kid you not, we know a person and who does that? And when his wife comes in the door, the first thing he does is he looks at her phone to see if she has any texts from men that he does not approve of. Do you see the disconnect there? Okay? I mean, he goes through and he checks her emails and he checks her texts and everything like that. He checks her call log on just to make sure that. Now, he's pretty insecure, right? But how can you have a loving and a trusting relationship when that is standard behavior? You know, because her husband has full confidence in her. And to our knowledge, this person has not done anything that he should not have full confidence in her. But he doesn't. So, we want a spouse who has the kind of behavior that's standard in terms of not doing anything that would cause you not to have confidence. So in my work, for example, there are many times when I have to meet with people, and sometimes I have to meet with women in a counseling situation or whatever, and so my wife and I have talked about that. Now, sometimes those situations are a little less than ideal, and you have to work through that. But you have to work through it so that you can retain the confidence of your spouse. It has to be done. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. Now, why would he include that there? Well, because of this. If a woman in that culture acted unbecomingly, then her husband would become the laughingstock in the community. How she conducted herself reflected on the kind of honor and respect that he got in the community. And again, we have heard all this. We have heard about men or women whose spouses are not faithful, who are flirtatious or do things on the side that they shouldn't. Everybody knows. And he may even know. And you lose respect for that person because they're in that kind of an arrangement. Isn't that true? Because it's disrespectful to them. Ruth and I, over the years, and Ruth has shared with me about some examples in the past that she's had where she's had co-workers historically, and in this case, women, who are very, very flirtatious at work with other men. Really inappropriately. So they will say that they're really devoted to their husbands and that they love them, but they say and sort of do really inappropriate things at work. And it's just, and so because they do that, they disrespect their husbands. And that's what he's getting at here. And to be fair, I want to say that men, you know, and probably when I talk about Father's Day, I'll be addressing something similar. Men flirt occasionally too, don't they? And so they have to conduct themselves in a way that always communicates to other people their fidelity and their commitment to their spouse. You have to have boundaries. That's exactly right. So, verse 13. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She has knowledge. There are some responsibilities that are well defined. Let me say this. In a marriage relationship, you need to have defined roles. The idea that we share all things equally is a nice idea. But at the end of the day, somebody has to be responsible for some things, and that's the way it is. And I don't care what it is, but at the end of the day, somebody has to be primarily responsible for this thing or these things, and somebody has to be responsible for that thing and those things. And that doesn't mean that you don't help each other or whatever. It just means that's your responsibility, and you've talked about it, and you've agreed. And so in this situation, She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. That would have been a role that most women primarily would have played back then, those kinds of things. And it implies that she has ability and skills to do those kinds of things. He goes on to say she is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. Most women today would not want to be compared to a merchant ship. I mean, there are probably better ways that you could say this, right? But his point is, metaphorically, is that she is capable of bringing vast amounts of good things into the home. You know? So, and not only into the home, but from afar. She's just really good at doing all of those kinds of things. She gets up while it is still dark, and she provides food for her family. So, you know, in an agrarian society, getting up early in the morning was pretty standard. I grew up somewhat in an agrarian society. I worked on a farm most of my teenage years, and so the day begins before it's light a lot of times, and so because you want to get at it. But not only that, in an agrarian society that was pre-industrial, they didn't have electricity. And candles and lanterns and things were expensive to operate, and so you worked while there was daylight. You got it done while there was daylight. And that's what they're implying here. She provides for her family and portions, and so she not only provides food for her family, but portions for her servant girls. So the girls who work for her are not forgotten. It's not that they're servants and they have to fend for themselves. She is thoughtful enough to provide for people who on a social ladder would be second or third tier. She does those things. She's compassionate in that sort of way. My mom was like that. She never had a servant girl. But my mom was, I can remember as a child always being taken with how respectful she was of people who were hired to serve in some way, that she needed some kind of commodity. She was always respectful. So, for example, and I've said this before, it was several years ago when I said it, when you go, if any of you leave here and you go to a restaurant and you order some food and you have a waiter or a waitress and they wait on you, what kind of experience are they going to have with you?
Pastor, they say Christians are the worst tippers.
Well, the worst tippers?
Yes, we are.
Yes. That's right, because we're always tithing our money to the church so we don't have anything left over. So, no, but not only have I heard that, but I've heard that many waiters and waitresses consider Sunday to be the worst day to wait on people.
So it's church people.
And it's the church people. So let's be honest, okay? These are people who are hired to serve us. And you should never run out of thank yous.
Amen.
And I appreciate that.
Amen.
And even if they're not as competent, it doesn't give us license to be rude.
Amen.
It just doesn't.
It's not Christ-like.
It certainly isn't. Yep. Weekends are the worst. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm saying that the principle here is that this particular woman would not only attend to her family in a very good way, but she was also very attentive and compassionate and caring to people who in that society would have been regarded as less than equal, right? And so just because somebody's serving us doesn't mean that they're any less equal. It just doesn't mean that. And I have seen it. I have been out with church leaders. And I've been in restaurants, and I have been embarrassed by how some of the church leaders respond to servants. I mean, over the years. Embarrassed. Which, you know, I have my flaws, and I have plenty of them. But when I'm there, I almost feel like I have to overcompensate for the person who's being rude, which can make me look not as authentic, right? So it's a tough one. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. So he's just saying that she tries hard to look attractive. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. And the same is true of men. It's fine to try and look nice, you know. We don't have to look like slobs, men. You know, sweatpants and flannels, those are fine occasionally, but that's not how we need to live all the time. We can dress up for our spouse and vice versa. Yeah.
I feel like this type of woman, though, is criticized in today's society.
You know, Dina, thank you. You're right. Why do you think that? Yeah, sure.
I'm doing it for someone else
other than you. But on the other hand, for example, Ruth knows that I enjoy certain kinds of meals, and even certain kinds of meals that she may not enjoy as much, but she will fix them for me. One of the things that she lets me do is eat raw cookie dough, the chocolate chip cookie dough. I mean, we have this little ritual that we do, where I run in and get a big ladle and I scoop a bunch out and then run while she's screaming at me. But she does it because she loves me. So that's why she does it. And so if I love a person, and I know that they have a preference that's reasonable, like, look, I mean, we all know. I had a guy say to me that, and this was years and years ago, and his wife was pretty fit, that after they had a baby, he expected her to look like she did look like 3 months afterwards or something like that. And I'm just looking at him like, what planet are you from, you know? Well, I just think those kinds of things are just rude and can be really unreasonable. But on the other hand, I think that when you have a loving relationship between two people, because I get what you're saying, that's why I ask you to elaborate on it, because there's this sense in which a woman should do, I mean, that's sort of the new politically correct thing, a woman should do those kinds of things only for herself because it gratifies her and she feels good about herself. She should not have to feel any pressure about having to do them for men. But I would say that if she loves her husband and he likes a particular dress or those kinds of things, that's a loving thing to do for your spouse. It's a loving thing. So do it for yourself, but there's nothing wrong for doing it for your spouse either, right? I mean, Ruth on occasion has said to me over the past, you know, I used to be after every Sunday I'd go home and I would put sweats and a flannel on, and that's what I would live on the rest of the day, And she used to say something to me after a while, like, you know. And so I did. I changed, you know, to, you know, a sweatshirt and some wind pants, you know, or whatever. But I'm just saying that I think that in this case, it's okay to do nice things for your spouse because it gratifies you to do nice things for somebody that loves you. There's a huge disconnect in our society about that. I can actually feel good about myself when I do something nice that doesn't benefit me necessarily right away. I mean, it's counterintuitive. And I get why some of those people say that, because they've heard the story that I just said about my friend who expected his wife to be back in shape after 3 months after pregnancy or whatever. So we just have to do, and let me just say this, if a husband has that kind of expectation of their wife, then that's disrespectful to her. That's not loving. So I'm trying to balance it, you see? And you know, I mean, this is a real rabbit trail here, but we've all bumped into those older people, like, who try to look way younger than what they really are. And maybe they're doing it for themselves, but maybe they're doing it for their spouse. And you're like, please don't do that. Please. I kid you not. There was a 45-year-old man, 50-year-old man. I went to a Pittsburgh project 1 year. The entire week, he wore spandex shorts and he wore a spandex top. While he's doing drywall, wall work. Oh, I know. I mean, you know, it was just, and you know, people were just like, really? I mean, just, you know, and he thought he looked cool. Maybe he was trying to be cool. He looked awful. And it was just terrible. But it was disrespectful. It was just disrespectful. So, anyway. So she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And so she's very careful. In this culture, that would have been what she would have done. That would have been the role that she would have done. Her husband would have had other roles just as important, but that was the role that she did, and she was careful to do it. Verse 21, she opens up her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. I would say, as I look back over my past, there were a number of impressions that my mother left with me, but certainly one of the prominent ones was her ability to be compassionate to people who were less fortunate. When I think of my mother-in-law, I think the same thing. That Judy was a very compassionate person. This is sort of related, but I remember we were scheduled to go visit them. We were living in Lancaster, Ohio one time, and we were scheduled to visit, and we had Jeremiah. I don't think we had Jordan at the time. And we drove up into the driveway, and we went up, and there were inside the house was Judy holding an infant. There were two or three kids playing on the floor that we had never met before. And we went like, hey, what's going on? You know, and she said, well, I received a phone call That there was this missionary family, their car had broken down, they were out of money, they had nothing, and they had heard that, you know, we had family who had missionaries, and so they called us and said that they needed help. And she said, well, you know how I feel about that. So she went and she got them and she brought them home. And so she took care of the children while they went out to try and get their car fixed and arrange their finances and stuff like that. And George, her husband, pulled me aside and says, you know, sometimes I think I'm going to come home and I'm already going to have a bed, you know, because that's how Judy was. You know, she was just, both Ruth and I have said that when she died, we expected about 1,000 casserole pans to be returned that had never been returned, because that she was one of the first people to fix a casserole for somebody that needed, whether it was a funeral or whether somebody had, their house had burned down, she was one of the first people. And my mother was like that as well. It made a huge impression upon me. And that's what they're saying. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. Have any of you seen some of the selfies on Facebook that adult men and women put on there? I don't think clothed with strength and dignity when I see them. I don't think that. Right? Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. To have a legacy, both as a man and as a woman, that people would say to you, many people like you do noble things, but you surpass them all. If you had that legacy, think about that. That people would say that about you, that you are that noble, that you are the most noble person that they have ever encountered. Wow. That would be incredible. Yeah. Yeah.
You need to put this in front of your children's faces so they can see this, because I don't think they're seeing it. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's no, I don't mean this to hurt anyone that's had to go through that road, but what a legacy that is. Mm-hmm. It's rare now. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
It needs to be seen. You need to put it on your walls so mm-hmm. your children can see it can be done with God's help.
Oh, it sure can.
That's a legacy.
Yeah.
Amen.
Oh, amen. And it's tough to do, but all good things are tough. All excellent things are works.
Anyone that's had to go through a divorce, we have it in our family.
Yeah.
But that was a neat way to show the legacy.
Yeah.
To encourage those that are coming behind you.
Yeah.
Encourage your grandparents. Show your grandbabies. That's your great, great, great. You know.
Yeah. It's doable.
They made it. It's doable.
Yeah.
You can do it too.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. While you were speaking it, something else, maybe it'll come back to me, but look, I just want to say to you, if you are a young person, or I don't care what age you are, do we live the kind of life that people would characterize it as noble? As character bearing? Do we? Verse 26, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She speaks with wisdom. There are only certain places that you can go in this world to get wisdom, and there are a lot of places that you can go in this world to gain idiocy. You know, and if you spend a lot of time in places, look, I'm sorry, but you can't swim around in a cesspool and come out and not expect to smell like one. You just can't. It's just not going to happen, right? And if that's where your mind is relationally, if that's where your mind is in terms of how you spend your time, what you read and what you watch, then you're not going to be filled with wisdom. And you're not going to have faithful instruction on your tongue. It's just not going to happen. You are what you eat. You really are. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so very clearly here, the King Solomon saying, look, they're saying to their sons here, because this was read every Sabbath evening to their sons, you may pursue a woman that you think is really attractive, but that can be deceptive. If that is your only criteria. And again, over the years, having all the different kinds of conversations that I've had with young men in particular, there's too much emphasis on what a woman looks like because they want to be seen as. So if a man gets this incredibly gorgeous woman, in his mind, it says something that about him that is better than the other men who could not get her. That he must have something that no other guy has in order to get this incredibly beautiful woman. But as I have also seen over the years, that there are a lot of women out there who are beautiful for all the wrong reasons. If you're going to be beautiful, be beautiful. But don't make that your only asset. Have character. Be committed to honor. Be loving, be compassionate, be all these other things as well. Don't be just that. Even though the world invites you every day to be that way, don't. Don't do that to yourself. Don't demean yourself in that way. So I think that Proverbs 31 is incredibly instructive, not just for women, but I think it's incredibly instructive for men. Because we can't settle in our relationships. We have to pursue the best possible person we could possibly have, and we have to want to be the best possible person that we could possibly be. And when that happens, usually wonderful things take place in a relationship. So I was going to go over some other things, and I don't think I have time. Years ago I read from my blog about my mom and about the kind of person that she was to me. I am probably most like my mom in many ways, and that's a good thing. That's my mom right there. It's my younger son, Jordan. And I wrote on my blog that she is a stronger, and I, it's hard to, even for me to talk about it, and I am the weaker, because she managed with all of the incredible challenges that she had in her life to overcome. She overcame more in her life and lived a better life in some respects than I was able to overcome in mine. So even though if you look on paper, you would read, if you were to read her obituary, you would read a person who lived a fairly pedestrian life, pretty common. And if you were to read mine, you would read a person that had a lot of education, a lot of experiences. I've done a fair amount of things with my life. So in terms of the culture, some people might say that I accomplished more than what she did. I just know of all the negative deficits that she had in her life, that through love and perseverance and her inner strength, she was able to overcome. I didn't have all of those kinds of deficits. I was able to build on what she was able to overcome. And so when I look back, I say that she was the stronger and I was the weaker. When I think of that wonderful book that C.S. Lewis wrote, The Great Divorce, if any of you have ever read it, there's a character in there where there's this woman who's lived a very difficult life. She had a very difficult husband. And when Lewis paints her in there, he paints her in this incredibly resplendent way. She is bright and she is joyful and she's been restored and renewed through the work of God in heaven. I think of my mom. Her name is Sarah Smith. If you ever read it, you should read it. And by the way, if you ever want to read a good book about a person, it's not really a book, it's more of an essay of sorts, but Dostoevsky wrote a book called Babette's Feast. There's a person who denied herself and gave in a very sacrificial way to a bunch of other people. Really kind of a profound piece of literature by Dostoevsky. So just some sentiments. And so what I want the takeaway for you to be this morning is that, number one, we must restore the biblical idea of what a woman and a man ought to be, and that we must restore the biblical idea of what a mother and a father in a marriage ought to be, and that we should do that within our own church. We can't wait for somebody else to show up and do it. We've got to do it. That even if we are a mother or a father, or if we're not a mother and a father, we have mothers and fathers. And so how we treat them matters greatly, because people are watching. They are watching. And our own parents are watching. So those would be some of my takeaways in that regard. And I hope that there are some things here that I would be able to share with you this morning that you would find helpful and encouraging. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to draw your attention to it on one hand, but I want you to be encouraged. These things are all attainable. A lot of them are just a thousand little steps instead of just a few big ones. But they're all attainable. They really are.